Thank you so much, Pastor David. So we find ourselves this morning in the second mark of mercy. We looked at last week how mercy forgives those who are fallen. But today I want us to just dive into this conversation about how mercy helps the hurting. And this may seem appropriate in this time in our nation and in our lifestyle that we find ourselves, that mercy helps those who are hurting. But we, first off, thank you so much for joining us as we dive into this subject of mercy. We thank you so much for those of you who join us on live, online. But if you're here, make sure and turn to page 60. That's where our conversation is going to be kind of guided today. If you don't have one of these books, that's absolutely okay. You can download the Nav app, go to our sermon notes section, and we have kind of all the fill-in-the-blanks available to you as well. Or maybe if you don't have a book, you just forgot it at home, I encourage you, on page 159 starts the answer key. I ask you not to run there now and fill out the blank so you can just, I got all the content. I can leave. I don't have to listen to this guy. I would love to talk to somebody in the room today. So I encourage you to just kind of follow along with me. But if you don't have that option, or if you're just listening online, you can, again, hop on our app or easily grab one of these books if you have that availability to you. But we're in this conversation about how mercy helps the hurting. And I'm really excited about the story we get to look at today because it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. How many of you are maybe familiar with, you've heard that story, or you have maybe even heard on television or somebody else, like, wow, they're just really a good Samaritan. This is such a practical advice parable that Jesus lays out for us that even the world can pick up the truth of what it has to hold for us. Because what we find in Luke 10, as Jesus is talking here, somebody asks them just some basic questions and about the law, and he says, love God and love your neighbor. And so this guy wants some clarification, so he says, well, who's my neighbor? And so this is where we find Jesus jumping into this parable, because parables are simply stories that are outlining spiritual principles that we can apply to our life. So if you read this and you're like, well, I've never ran along somebody on the side of the road that needed help, that's okay. There's spiritual principles today that you can apply because maybe you've encountered somebody in your life that is simply hurting, that is simply broken. And do you know what? Mercy is available for you to show to them to help them take their next step. So I'm excited for us to just jump right into that story. But as we look throughout this story, there's three men that we see are outlining some responses that we can take when we encounter those who are hurting. And the first one, which is going to be your first blank, is I keep my distance. I keep my distance. So the first guy we meet in this story, as he's meeting this man alongside the road, he outlines probably the response that you're going to discover we don't want to take, that I keep my distance. And as we get into the scripture, it's Luke 10, starting in verse 30 through 31. If you don't have your Bibles, it's provided in your book as well as on the screen behind you, when it says, there was once a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when robbers attacked him, stripped him, and beat him up, leaving him half dead. And it so happened that a priest was going down that road, but when he saw the man, he walked on by on the other side. The first response we see here when we see somebody who keeps their distance is a certain attitude. And maybe you've had this attitude, which is probably totally normal at some point in your life, or maybe you know who has this attitude. I call it the attitude of avoidance. This guy was so concerned with where he was going to be as a priest. So you would hope, if you're having a hard day and a pastor walks by, man, I hope he wants to encourage me. Man, I hope he wants to help me. But his response is actually sidestep, no focus, walk on, because I have more important things to do. I have more religious things to do, if we could assign that motive. And this always takes me back to something my mom always said growing up. This is one of those classic Tom Hanks, Forrest Gump's Mama Always Says moments that I've learned, that I carry with me, that it resonates in me in a lot of circumstances that I walk into. Because sometimes we can be, and this is how Mom says it, be careful that you're not so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Consider that. Is there moments in our life where we are so focused on all these heavenly things and attaining all these things? Not that those are bad things, but do you know that we are in a relationship with Jesus Christ? And in a relationship, there's an exchange, not just a bunch of deposits of our holy works and holy deeds, but it's actually that we come into his presence, that we receive something, and we sang it this morning. here as in heaven, here on earth as in heaven. So I'm wondering, do we need to take a step further where we don't necessarily need to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, that we have to realize that there was a Savior that stepped out of eternity, out of heaven, into earth to get close enough to us, not to keep his distance, so that we could experience something more. So if I look at the example of my Savior, if I hear his words here in this first point, I realize that I can't keep my distance. I can't have an attitude of avoidance, because the response says, I will listen to a pastor preach, and I may listen to my Bible, but please don't ask me to do anything. If you find yourself in that place where it's all about, I need to get more Jesus, I need to listen to this, but there's no outpouring on the world around you. If I could steal a phrase of somebody, I've always said this, if we need to heavenize our earth, that we need to deposit different principles that says, when others walk out, I walk in. When others turn away, I come closer. The attitude of avoidance, the attitude of keeping your distance is not the attitude that we are instructed and called to. That's not how we are a neighbor. That is not how we mercy those who are hurting. But I don't want to just scrutinize and give you a hard time if you happen to find yourself there. As we were sitting around our staff meeting this week, one of our directors prayed this, and I love this. Can it be that we've lost the ability to show mercy because we've simply forgotten the mercy that we were first shown? Can it be that we've gotten so good at doing church and so good at doing the deeds and so good at doing the things and the routines and the traditions that we've lost the heart that first met us, that called us into the community and the family that is his kingdom, his church? I want to encourage you today, you're not too far. You're not too lost in tradition, but you're right in the sweet spot where you can come back to that place. Find somebody this week to tell your story about how he found you, if sometimes you forget that initial moment that he transformed you. How do you keep from keeping your distance? Actually draw closer. And how do you learn to draw closer to others? You learn how to draw closer to him. So that's the first response we see. We're not meant to keep our distance, but we're meant to do something more. So let's take a second try at this. Let's look at our second character of the story, because what we find here, our second character, not quite there yet, because point two for today is I'm curious but uninvolved. The second response we see in the story of the Good Samaritan is, I'm curious but uninvolved. So when he's saying, I'm curious and uninvolved, how is he modeling for that in Luke 10, verse 32? It says, in the same way, a Levite, P.S., another holy man, also came along, went over and looked at the man, but then walked on by on the other side. So part of me wants to say, well, at least he made an improvement because he got closer. And then he moved. I would actually probably argue this is a worse response, because you get closer to the situation and you make a very distinct decision to walk away. You make a very distinct decision to say, I don't want to be a part of that. Maybe it's too dirty. Maybe it's too messy. It's too big for me. Side note, nothing's too big for you, because nothing's too big for him. But we'll get to that in a moment, because this is the idea, and maybe you've seen this played out in your own life, in maybe just a more practical setting. When it comes to an accident on the side of the road that creates this thing called traffic because of something that has been dubbed rubbernecking, maybe you've heard of that, maybe you haven't, but it's that idea of when you're going past an accident, you are now the News Channel 5 sight on scene designated reporter for this accident, and you need to make sure you assess the full terms of this situation so that you can report back to the people that don't actually care anything about what traffic you face. They're just glad they're not in it, but that's another story for another day. But you find yourself in the middle of this moment, and you're just like this, and you're just like, oh yeah, meanwhile, this is the original distracted driving. Forget about phones, rubbernecking. Like, if I'm looking here, roads here, cars here, my focus isn't where it needs to be. But this whole idea of rubbernecking creates this whole tension where it's creating a backlog, it's creating traffic, and that creates some impatience in me. That creates a frustration in other people in the room that just, I don't want to deal with difficult people. But I'm not going to get into that. Next week, we're going to be back talking about how mercy has patience with difficult people. So make sure and come back if you've ever been caught in traffic and your patience has been tested. We'll have an answer for you there. But in my own life, it wasn't a traffic moment. It was a personal ministry moment that I found myself, if I can be candid, taking the response that we see here. That I'm curious, but I'm uninvolved. Because we had I was a student at the time, and we had a new student coming around. His name was Cortez. Don't mind mentioning his name. If he's listening, I would love to have a conversation with you. But we were having a moment where he started coming to youth group. It was awesome. We'd have to pick him up from his house because he didn't have a way here. And he was just getting really connected with the community. And he wanted to go to this concert over in St. Louis that we were excited about. I was like, yeah, I would love to have you there. It's going to be an amazing moment. It's going to be an amazing concert. Maybe it can expose you to a side of God and his presence that you've never experienced before. And so I got really curious in the times that we would pick him up and drive him from his house to the church and get to know his story and get to hear a little bit more about him. But there came a moment where Aaron's priorities took over. Because then I heard, well, if you get over there at 4 o'clock, you have a chance to get through the door early to get better seats. Cortez rides the bus home from school, which gets home at 4:45. That conflicts with Aaron's plan. So what does Aaron do? I'm not saying what did you hope Aaron did, because he didn't. Aaron was very selfish. He got through the doors early. He got that fantastic seat. And there came a moment at that night where a beautiful altar call was happening and the presence of the Lord was there. And I was like, yes, this is beautiful. And I looked to my left. And there's an open seat. All these people that rushed through to get through, God allowed it. God created this opportunity for me to learn. There's an open seat that Cortez could have been sitting in. But in the moment where I could have sacrificed my own self-interest, sacrificed my own time, who cares where you sit? The sound's mixed so well, you're going to hear whatever it is. I've never seen Cortez again. Cortez never came back to youth group, never walked through that door another time. Because I was curious enough, but I didn't stick around. I rubbernecked long enough to get a little bit of his story, but I never allowed it to sink down to who I am, to get myself out of the way, to create an opportunity for him to sit in a room and hear about Christ for the first time. That's on me. I move past that. If you've had those moments, there is no condemnation. There's no guilt that you need to bear, but wear that as a badge of motivation to create all those future moments to happen, because you could be caught keeping your distance. You could be caught being curious but uninvolved, but there is a response that can be different, because sometimes we can be too busy to be relational. We can be too religious to be relational. It's the expression that says, and this is self-evaluation time, you know what, I'm going to pray for you. Sure. But then do we? I'm in that camp. Man, I'll pray for you. The best thing that mercy can do in that moment is you can say, can I pray for you right now? That is the most practical, intentional step that expresses the love and the grace of God that stops in a moment and says, I'm here for you. I'm here with you. Can I pray with you? It's that simple. So there's different moments that you can do to get yourself out of those, keep your distance, keep your, be curious but uninvolved. But there's one more response that we see from an unlikely character in our story. And it's our third response to helping those who need help. It says this, I get close enough to care. I get close enough to care. Here we see a Samaritan come in and demonstrate, I get close enough to care. Here we pick up in verse 33 of Luke 10. But a Samaritan who was traveling that way came upon the man, and when he saw him, his heart was filled with pity. He went over to him, poured oil and wine on his wounds, and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own animal and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The very next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper and says, take care of him. he told the innkeeper. And when I come back this way, I will pay you whatever else you need to spend on him. And then Jesus comes back to this conversation as he concludes the parable. He says, in your opinion, which one of these three acted like a neighbor towards the man attacked by the robbers? The teacher of the law answered, the one who was kind to him. And Jesus replied, you go then and do the same. There's this idea that mercy takes action when others take off. It's the idea that mercy walks in when others walk out, and mercy isn't afraid to get its hands dirty. And I think it's unique that we see a priest, we see a Levite. These are probably his own people that walk past the man on the road. But he chooses in this parable to use a Samaritan. If you're not familiar with what a Samaritan is, this is like the antagonist in the story. This is like who they don't want to be associated with. Maybe you're familiar with the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan woman, and how crazy it was for Jesus to have a moment with him. How crazy it is for now us to see a Samaritan man reaching out to this one caught on the side of the road. But actually, if we know Christ, if we know his love and his commandment to love him and love our neighbors, it shouldn't actually surprise us at all. Because mercy is about healing people no matter who they are, where they are, and where they're from. Maybe you've heard this around here. We have an expression that no one, anywhere, under any circumstance is beyond the reach of the gospel. I think about that when I think about mercy. It's this idea that mercy gives us permission to overcome every obstacle that we think lies between us and reaching somebody else, helping somebody who is hurting. It is the bridge builder. It is his love in action for us to demonstrate mercy to those who are hurting. Because no one, anywhere, under any circumstance, is beyond the reach of the gospel. Mercy helps those regardless of who they are, where they're from, or what they're dealing with. But how do we do that? How do we live that out? If we want to default to response number one and get close enough to care, how do we approach and share and show mercy? Well, over the next few minutes, I want to lay out just the four ways that we show mercy. The first thing that we must do is I must see the needs of people around me. I must see the needs of people around me. And we're going to look at and see how this is demonstrated of how we must see the needs of people around me. In Luke 10:33, as we hop back into our story, it says, when the Samaritan saw the man, he felt compassion for him. He was moved with pity. He was moved with compassion. I love when I can read about Jesus' response in situations, and he came into moments, and it says Jesus was moved with compassion. I've had a moment in my life where it's like, that is awesome. I want to experience what it's like to be moved with compassion. So I knew I was going to Walmart. I said, God, I want to be moved with compassion when I walked in Walmart. I can give you this advice. Be careful what you pray for, because you just might get it. Maybe when I walk into this small populated place, then I want to feel what it's like to be moved with compassion. Because it was like this radar went off in me. When I moved into compassion, I wouldn't say I could read everybody's mail and tell you all their situations, but I could sense their hurt. I could sense their brokenness. I could see in their face, in their eyes, something's not going right in their life. Do you have those moments? Do you find yourself moved with compassion, or are you callous to actually the heart and the compassion that God wants to show to the world around you? I have to wonder, are we in a place where we can even see the needs? Because I love when 1 Corinthians 10:24 says this, do not look out only for yourselves. Look out for the good of others also. I say if it's written in his scripture, it's mine to live out. The fact that do not look out only for yourselves, but look out for the good of others also. That's a command. That's not a look out. Do not look only for yourselves. Look out for those that you're closest to, those you like, those that it's convenient, those that it's simple for. Look out for the good of others, all inclusive also. Because there are wounded people all around you. There may not be that person caught on the side of the road, but there are wounded people all around you. I guarantee you walk into your workplace, your school, your home life, your family life, you can identify the wounded people. So are you seeing the needs of those around you? But why don't we see the needs of people? Simple. We're too busy. We don't create the margin of time in our schedule to allow God to create an opportunity for personal ministry with somebody else through the act of mercy. Real quick, before service started, I went and looked through my calendars on my phone. I am subscribed to 11 calendars that tell me where to be, when to be, where, what to do in this, how to prepare, and who I'm supposed to meet. 11 calendars, that may seem like a lot. Yes, it is. So even the way I've structured my life, have I created margins for mercy? In your life, have you created margins for mercy? To create opportunities to see. Because being in a hurry is the death of mercy. What God cares most about is people. I love that my NAV group leader, Alyssa, said this expression 2 weeks ago when we were in our group. And she says, you'll never look into the eyes of somebody that God doesn't love. Can you let that sink in for a moment? You will never, ever, ever look into the eyes of somebody that God doesn't love. So what does that love require of me? What does that attitude of God towards them need to create an attitude adjustment in me to be moved with compassion and mercy wherever it's needed, whenever they're hurting? So you can simply start by this, doing this, ask God to give you his eyes to see. We can sing that song, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, I want to see you. Can I just take away the cliche? Can I ask you to ask God for those moments to walk into Walmart and be moved with compassion? Can I ask you to ask God for just maybe an attitude adjustment or a calendar adjustment for you to create margins for mercy in your own life? Because step one is I see the needs, but step two is this, I must sympathize with people's pain. I must sympathize with people's pain. You see, you can recognize with your eyes, but you sympathize by hearing, by using your ears. Because sometimes the greatest way you can serve someone is just by listening. I spoke with a manager one time, had a person always was a rough person when it came to working with tough customers. And he was always wanting to give this stuff away once everything blew up to a whole big thing just to keep the customer happy. And it ended up costing the business money because they kept having to give these things to get this one employee out of all the pickles that he got himself into. But the reality was, he said, what I learned in that moment is it's not that these customers are wanting a direct result. They simply want to be heard. Because when you're letting people just talk and you shut them off and try to prescribe mercy in your opinion to them without hearing the full effect, the whole full hurt, the full breakdown of what their life is facing, are you more expensing yourself out in inadequate mercy when you can actually take a step back here so you can prescribe just the mercy that they need simply by hearing? When we look at Galatians 6:2, it says this, stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens, and so complete Christ's law. Because again, the greatest way you care is by listening. And behind every need is a story. Are you listening for the need, or are you listening for the narrative of their story? So that you can really give them the need that they have. Because what is Christ's law that he's talking about in Galatians? It says, share their burdens so that the complete Christ's law. Well, that comes back to love God and love your neighbor. If we find ourselves just living in this spot where we're loving God, loving God, loving God, loving God, loving God, and we are, the meter over here is great. But when it comes to loving our neighbor, we fluctuate. Can I encourage us that maybe the best step we can take is not just see the need, step to the side and walk away. Not just to get close enough to hear and say, you know what, I can't handle that, that's too big for me, step to the side and walk away. But it's actually getting close enough to hear, because experiences and even challenges of my life have developed in me a greater love from God. I can think about moments that are probably my greatest challenges and probably my highlight real moments of my life, and they have told me and helped me set a different narrative about my God. and the faithfulness of who he is. But can you believe that the experiences, maybe the challenges, and even the highlight moments of your life were not just for you? That how we complete this law is, yes, they show me a greater expression of my God's love, but they actually drive me to a greater expression of his love to others. Don't squander the gift that is your story. It's not just something you bring to him to remind yourself how much you've been saved. It's something you bring to them to remind them of the hope that's ever available to them. So we can see the need, we can hear the need, and we can empathize with it, but now we get to do this part. Do this part. We can see, maybe like the guy who saw and just kept walking on the other side of the road. We can be the one who can hear and get close enough to hear, but then we step to the other side and keep walking away. Or we can do the part, this is how we care best. This is how we mercy best, is we do. And these next two steps is how we determine how we can best do mercy in our life. Because number three is this: I must seize the moment and meet the need. I must seize the moment and meet the need. You see, the Good Samaritan stooped down and got on his level. I love that we can have this picture, that it's something that we do to change our position, to align ourselves to meet their need, that we can seize their moment. You know what stooping down doesn't give you the option to do? Run away. Step aside. I mean, unless you're really good at football and you can do that whole little thing, great for you, but for me, if I'm down here, I'm going to stay down here for a while until I muster up the energy to get back up. But the reality is, for me to stoop down and get on their level, it puts me in a place of vulnerability just as much as them. And when I'm vulnerable, they can be vulnerable. And when I'm vulnerable, ministry happens. When they're vulnerable, they can receive the ministry that happens, so that when we stoop into a moment, it can change the whole way they receive the mercy that you've brought them. And I love the fact that it says, wine and oil he placed on his wounds, and he bandaged him. I love that at first you think, oh my gosh, he's making a salad dressing. What's happening here? The reality is, he took the resources that he had. He didn't have a first aid kit, but he had a pouch. He didn't have the bandages, but he had the cloak on his back. I'm wondering, in the moment where you feel like you can't seize the moment because you don't have what it takes, let's reevaluate the resources that God's already given you. Let's realize that maybe it's the very coat off your back. Maybe it's the thing that is a very bitter and sour place of your past, but actually can be a healing balm to them in this moment, because you're proof that they can get out of it too. Because mercy helps the hurting. Proverbs 3, 27 through 28 says this: never walk away from someone who deserves help. Your hand is God's hand for that person. Don't tell your neighbor, maybe some other time, or try me tomorrow when the money's right there in your pocket. That's the Message version. Not my choice, but I get it. It's this whole idea of convenience. Because are you passing on opportunities to mercy those around you, or maybe even mercy others through volunteer opportunities here at church, due to some excuse or self-assigned disqualification? I can't because. I can't because this. I can't because my schedule won't allow it. I can't because that's not where I am right now. I can't. He can. Can we adjust our thinking and look? Maybe our greatest place to minister is happening because we need to get ourselves out of the way and put him front and center. Because getting up early for a flight is easy for me. I get that, oh, I got to get up at 4:30, but I know in a couple weeks, God willing, there's a beach on the other side. Ask me to get up at 4:30 to do some menial task. Let me check my 11 calendars and see if we can reschedule. What value are we placing on our opportunities for mercy? Are we viewing them as something that we expense of ourselves? Are we taking them as an opportunity to deposit something of him to others? Because ministry opportunities, I love this. This is so true. Good job, Rick Warren. Ministry opportunities are usually unexpected. And in order to seize the moment, you must be willing to be interrupted, because love is often inconvenient. Can anybody in the room attest to that? Or has everybody else's problems in your life fit with your schedule? I didn't think so. But we see in the parable of the Good Samaritan, somebody interrupted his schedule, not just to help the moment, man in the moment, to pick him up, put him on his donkey, pay for his housing, come back and promise to pay for any other additional expenses. Would I have that response? I hope that I could find myself in a place to seize the moment. But then when it comes to the expense, can I do what our fourth and final step is to show mercy? And it's this: I must spend whatever it takes. I must spend whatever it takes. In this next passage of Isaiah 58, starting in verse 10, if you feed those who are hungry and take care of the needs of those who are troubled, then your light will shine in the darkness and you will be bright like sunshine at noon. The Lord will always lead you. He will satisfy your needs in dry lands and give strength to your bones. You will be like a garden that has much water, like a spring that never runs dry. You see, there is always a cost to showing mercy. But can I tell you, in a few minutes, we're going to look, there is a benefit to showing it too. There's a sacrifice in our service, but mercy is always worth the expense. Now, when I say expense, there's several ways that mercy can cost us. And this first one, we're going to have a little fun with this, because sometimes mercy costs us money. Maybe one of your kids' friends is having a rough home life, and you take them in for a couple weeks. They still have to eat. They still have to sleep. If they've had to walk away from that home life with no clothes, you have to clothe them. That's an actual financial expense that can be a burden to you. I'm not saying it's not, but mercy is always worth it. And one of the easy cop-outs that I can give when I'm walking around downtown St. Louis and somebody says, do you have any money? I can actually say, no, I have no cash on me. I don't primarily have cash on me. That's just not how my life rolls. And so maybe you're here in the room, and I said, who has cash on them? Maybe the boomers will raise their hands and says, of course, I keep $1,000 in my wallet at all times, and don't get me started with banks. That's all under my mattress. Well, thank you for sharing that bit of information with us. But if you're like me, it's my Apple Pay. It's my cards in my wallet. It's all those different things that I have as another resource that I'm not just going to throw out my American Express to the homeless guy in the corner. Have fun. No. But we do want to make it easy for you, and we actually want to challenge you this week to show mercy, even if it comes at an expense of finance. But I also say that we want to encourage you and challenge you, but we want to equip you to do this. So if I could actually invite our ushers forward at this time, we have a very fun little thing. We have envelopes with $5 that we want to send home with each person that wants to step up to the challenge and say, yes, I will show mercy this week. Because again, if you're going to be like me, I don't have that resource just to give away so freely, accessibly through the cash in my wallet. So you bet I'm taking a wallet and I'm preaching two services. So that means I'm leaving with $10. This is awesome. No, I'm just kidding. But we want to make this as simple and easy. So if you want to take advantage of this opportunity, the ushers are just going to begin to walk down the aisles. And if you want to take advantage of this challenge and seize this opportunity to serve, I just need you to raise your hands so that the ushers can simply get these into your hands to bless somebody else this week, to mercy somebody else this week. Now, I'm saying we are believing in faith and entrusting to you in faith that you can mercy others through this expression. And why do I say that? This is not for you to put in your kid's allowance and mercy your child and in turn mercy your own finances. This is not for you to, yes, I'm going to go crazy with the dollar menu. No, this is for us to intentionally practice the mercy that was shown. Because maybe we could say, oh, maybe they would have had a different response if they would have mercied them in a different way. So we want to make this as simple as possible for you to mercy other people. Because mercy costs us money. The next thing I want to talk to you about when it costs us, mercy costs us time. How many of you can identify with that? Mercy costs us time, not just money. And can you guess what? You could always potentially get more money. You could always wait for that next paycheck period to get another deposit in your account to mercy somebody else. But what can you guess the one resource of your life that you cannot create, generate, or produce more of in your own life? Time. So for this one, we have to realize that mercy costs us time. But that is the greatest sacrifice in showing mercy. That's the greatest demonstration we see in the love shown through the Good Samaritan. But while there is a cost to mercy, there is a benefit. And it's summed up in our verse for the week. And if we can throw that on the board, what we've been doing with our verse for the week, we want to just say this together. So our verse for the week, I'll read this to you first. Your own soul is nourished when you are kind. Proverbs 11:17. But can you join me in saying that? Your own soul is nourished when you are kind. Proverbs 11:17. The teacher in me says we have to do it a third time. Your own soul is nourished when you are kind. Proverbs 11:17. Remember when I talked about that cost-benefit analysis of mercy? There are costs, but can I present you to the benefit? It nourishes your soul. I love that I was talking to one of our partners and they simply showed mercy at a Walmart this past week and it was so amazing to see the excitement and to hear the excitement in their voice simply because they did a simple deed, but it demonstrated mercy. Again, I encourage you to take advantage of a mercy project, as we would call them, and just simply show mercy. If you want to share that story with us, simply email it to mystory@navchurch.org, or you can call into our office and leave your story on the voicemail by following the prompts that are provided. But we realize that your soul is nourished when you are kind. Because I want to bring this all back to the one thing that matters. I want to sum this up in the greatest summation that I can. Because we've talked about how we can see. We've talked about how we hear, and we talked about how we do. Because I say it this way, mercy resonates within me, but then it reciprocates to the world around me. Have you allowed mercy to resonate with every realization of how much you have been mercied so that it's easy for you to reciprocate to the world around you? Because I want you to see and hear something done for you as a mercy project. The reality is, we were all once the man on the side of the road, beaten, abused, and robbed of any value. But Jesus so beautifully demonstrated that he didn't keep his distance. He didn't become curious, yet he avoided, but he got close enough to care. I love his scripture when it says the most simple one, maybe you all know it, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son so that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. As long as I serve God, nobody deserves to die on the side of the road because I deserved it. But he gave me a different outcome. So when we see somebody else on the side of the road, they deserve a different outcome too. But if you're in here today, I want to give you an opportunity. If you feel like you're abused, if you feel like you're broken, if you feel like people have literally robbed you or robbed you of something so sacred to you, that there's a God that wants to come close. There's a God that wants to hear your pain, but also heal it. And there's a God who spares no expense when he gave his son, his very life, the ultimate sacrifice for you. So if I could just invite you to bow your heads at this moment, I just want you to explore for a moment. Do I feel like I'm that person that I can still walk through the doors of church and do all the things and make it look like I've got it all together? But God, if you saw me, if you heard my story, you would turn away from me. I'm here to tell you, no, he won't. He sees you, he hears you, and he accepts all of you. And he gave all of himself for you. So if you're here this morning and you say, I'm on the side of the road, but I want a different outcome. I want a hope. I want a future. I just want to invite you to raise your hands with every eye closed and every head bowed if you want that hope for your life, if you want that new start for your life, if you want to be picked up from the side of the road and the abuse and the pain. Thank you, Jesus. I see that hand. Thank you so much. Bless you, Father. So to make them the most comfortable, but to also lead them into this beautiful decision point, can you all just repeat this prayer after me? Dear Heavenly Father, I am lost and broken on the side of the road, but you pick me up, you give me hope, you give me future, you heal my pain, you forgive my sin, and you promise me tomorrow. So God, I accept you as my help, as my Savior, as my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.